We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Well, tonight I want to talk to you about how to get God's best for you and your family. Because you've got to have God's best so that you can give God's best. And I pray you'll be encouraged tonight. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at the first three verses. And while you're turning, once you get to that location, save that and go to Daniel chapter 12. And we'll get there in a little bit. We'll go between these two passages and we'll dive into Daniel in a little bit. You know, as a dad with children growing into adulthood, I'm humbled by the fact that it's difficult. Not only am I dad and my kids are getting older, but the longer I'm in ministry, the more I see hurting families. The more I see personally the effects of parents and church families neglecting our first priority to the Word of God into our kids, into the lives of the young people that God has put into our life. And Romans chapter 12, let me just read the first three verses and you can just follow along with me. Here's what it says. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of the faith. You know, getting God's best for our lives, here's what it demands. It demands from us that we live a life that is separated from the world's values. Now, I'm not going to preach specifically on biblical separation, but I think you're going to see tonight how we can raise our kids and how we can nurture our kids and prepare them to live in the current generation that they live in. I think you're going to be encouraged tonight. I'll be the first one to admit, though, that it is an incredible, incredible task to raise kids in the generation we live in. Can I get an amen? It is so difficult. We live in this shifting and moving culture, and navigating our kids is a constant battle. Would you agree? Kids, grandkids, ministering to kids in the church. I mean, it's just every decision I make, sometimes I'm second-guessing myself. Do I understand that enough? I mean, is that really the what I should be allowing them to do? How much of that should I allow them to do? Should I cut that out completely, or do I need to give them a little push? I mean, they have to get used to this at some point. How do I help them navigate? And sometimes I think I've made the right decision only to find out I should have done this and should have done that. And it's so difficult. And the truth is that receiving God's best is an ongoing process that requires we stop allowing the world to conform us to its values and allow our minds to be renewed daily by the Word of God. Verse 2 again in our text, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and what is acceptable and the perfect will of God. But I'm going to tell you tonight, the devil is smart. The devil is smart. He knows what he's doing. The minute a child is born, the minute a child enters into this world, the devil is after one thing, the mind of that child. He's going to do whatever he can do to get into the mind of that child. He is a by all means adversary. He will take and use everything and anything to infiltrate the minds of our children. And I want us to see tonight that the life of Daniel, it's going to give us this, paints this graphic image of the process required of getting God's heart in God's best for us, for our children, despite the circumstances of the world that we live in. I can take hope in that, can't you? That's what we're going to see tonight. I want you to be encouraged. You know, even in the midst of the most pagan of cultures, it is possible to serve God and be in His perfect will. That's encouraging, isn't it? And Daniel did this even as a teenager. Even as a teenager. My daughter, Chloe, and Morgan Houghton, Pastor Chad's daughter, they've got this thing they're doing at school, and she was been telling me about this, and it's really aggravating me. I'm not going to lie to you, but let me tell you what they're doing. Kids get negative sometimes. I know adults don't ever get negative, but kids get negative. And so they've started this thing where when somebody gets negative, they say, but, and they have to find something positive out of the situation. My daughter's now applied this to my driving rage. I am being humbled daily when I find myself complaining. I didn't think I was a big complainer, but every now and then, just once in a while, Pastor Denver gripes or complains about something, and I hear my daughter, but, and I'm like, really, again? And I'm trying to find something positive out of the situation. And here's the truth. The underlying truth of David's story is that a teenager without his parents' influence, in a culture even more pagan than our own, can say no to the world's value system and yes to God. How did he do that? By renewing his mind and his body, resulting in a life blessed by God that even blessed pagan officials. Then we can follow Daniel's example and put into practice Romans 12:2 with the same results in our own lives and the lives of our children. So if we look at this historical setting of David, and allow me to do that real fast with you, we find a culture that I think is a lot like our own, much like our own. It was hostile to the things of God, certainly. So a little backdrop, if you will. Turn to Daniel now, and let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at a backdrop to the world in which Daniel lived. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar and the house to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So the backdrop would be that in 605 BC, Jerusalem is invaded. Judaism, at this point, is spiritually and morally bankrupt. God's judgment has obviously fallen upon his people. And yet, God grants his favor, his blessing, and supernatural support as they trusted him and followed him, this being Daniel and his friends, so that they could experience God, experience his perfect will for their lives, even in the midst of being carried from their homeland, away from their parents, away from their families, into captivity, into Babylon. So I want you to see tonight that the life of Daniel, I believe, can serve as a present-day model for us as Christian families, Christian parents, Christian grandparents. And I want to show you this first point, that is this. We are not at the mercy of our pagan culture. Amen, church? And when we look at the life of Daniel and we see what is being said in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed. And we look at the life of Daniel and we take hope in the sense that we are not at the mercy of our pagan culture. No matter how bleak things look, no matter what negativity we see coming through the airwaves and on TV, and no matter what we're just scared to death our kids are learning and what we're trying to hide them from. You know, we do the best we can. We're going to give it to God. And there is a mandate of how we should raise our kids and how we should be involved, and we're going to look at that tonight. But in the midst of all that, God is still in control. And we can take courage as Christians raising the next generation. We're not at the mercy of our pagan culture. There's a special application for parents in this message to prepare their children for our culture. Think about this. Where did Daniel get his convictions from that he took with him as a young man, that he lived out all his days? It was parents. From those that invested into him. Convictions, you can help me finish this. Convictions are more caught than, you know that, don't you? That's a powerful statement. We can tell our kids all we want. We can tell our kids, go to church. But if you drop them off and you're in here now, you're saying something much more than as if you dropped them off and left. Church may be good for you, it's not good for me. You think those kids, but for the grace of God, are going to follow after Christ in that kind of a setting? Miracles do happen every day. And that's why we keep on keeping on. But more is caught than taught. Modeling a system and instruction must happen early. It must have to happen often. And it must happen in the home. That's where it has to take place. But listen, not only are we not at the mercy of our pagan culture, we are what we eat. Can I get an amen for that? We are what we eat. Literally, are we not? Listen, let's look at this. Look at verse 8, Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel, say these next words with me. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Let's do this again. But Daniel purposed in his heart. What do you think the devil's after? He's after the mind, which is the heart. And he didn't get to Daniel. Daniel had instructions. So Daniel, at a young age, he purposed in his heart. Now, he didn't have anybody in his corner, per se, that we know of that was screaming, Daniel, don't do what's wrong. Daniel, do what's right. But he purposed in his heart that he would do what's right, and he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse, liking the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. Verse 11, then said Daniel unto Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of thy children, and eat of the portion in the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer. And what's that next word? Fatter in flesh than all the children is to eat the portion of the king's meat. I tell you, I could very easily verge off my sermon notes from here and rabbit trail on the fact that their countenance was looked upon, and their countenance was different than that of their brethren, than that of those who did eat the meat versus them not eating the meat. Our countenance should be different as Christians, shouldn't it? Amen. It really should. But with that said, our example in Daniel is that it truly is more about a spiritual diet than a physical diet. Did you hear that? Our life is more about a spiritual diet than a physical diet. Are you aware of how much money it takes to feed kids? It's ridiculous how much money we invest into feeding our kids. And most of you work your tails off, and that's a real nice way of putting it, isn't it? You work your tails off to make sure that the pantries are full for your kids or that there's something for them to eat. And a lot of parents, even myself from time to time, although I've gotten more stubborn, which has helped me lose a little weight, but they're a little more bare because of my fault. It's not my kids' fault. If I put something out for them and it's sweet, I'm going to eat it. So I try to eliminate it a little bit. But most of us work so hard to make sure that our kids have plenty that when they get home, they can get a snack if they want to get it. We don't want them to go without. Come on, right? Am I right? That's the culture today. And we spend so much time investing into making sure our kids have everything they need, food-wise and material-wise, and yet the eternal state of our kids is far more important than physical food. Why is it that we often work far less on this than we do to make sure the pantry has plenty of food? I'm going to work my tail off to make sure I got plenty of food for my kids. I'm going to work my tail off so I can take my kids on vacations. I'm going to work my tail off to make sure we've got everything we need in our house. And yet the very thing that is more important than food, each of us can be guilty of not supplying to our kids. Are you with me tonight? You know, in Luke 4:4, Jesus is quoted as saying, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written, that man shall not live by what? But by every word of God. One thing we know about Daniel, as a young man, he knew the word of God. When trial came and difficulty rained down, and their civilization was destroyed, and they're carried into captivity, the one thing that mattered most, he had. And God knew that. And God used that. I don't know what lies ahead for our country. I pray for revival. I pray for great things. What we see is contrary to what I want to see happening. And it is more difficult to be a Christian. It is so difficult to find examples for my kids. Though at a church like this, it's much easier. And I'm thankful I'm here. But trying to find right examples for our kids, listen, we need to give them the word of God. Daniel had that invested into him. It's more important than physical food. It's more important than physical wealth. In fact, in our lives, in the lives of our families, it is more than physical food that we need to eat. It's more than physical food. And maybe perhaps the thought lives of our children is more important than food. Sometimes if we neglect the word of God, then we neglect the minds of our kids. Go back to what I originally said. Who is after the minds, the hearts of our children? He's after their thought life. He's after their mind. And if we neglect to give them the word, if we don't give them the words, even when they're fighting against us, listen, let's keep implanting the word. I'll tell you what, even if they rebel, there's something there that God can use. It's there. But if we never gave it to them, our primary responsibility as parents, then what happens to our kids when, like Daniel, things unravel in their life? What are they going to turn to when there's nothing left? God forbid that something happens in their life and there's everything stripped away, there's nothing left, and they don't even have the word of God. It's not even, that's why the epidemic of suicide and depression is at an all-time high, because the kids feel like there's nothing there. But I tell you, there is something there, and they need to have it. You know, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, listen to these words carefully. For they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what, church? It's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. You know, the very peace that we work to give our kids, if I can take a break, I'm going to rabbit trail just for a second. The very peace that we seek to give our kids through entertainment, the very peace that we seek to give our kids by making sure the pantry's full, the very peace that we seek in this world is striving to provide, can only be found in the word of God. It's not going to come from anything else. Nothing else. God, it's just, listen, we're created in God's image. Therefore, if we're created in God's image, we are a part of him. And the only thing that can really bring us peace is God himself. So if you really want to bring joy and contentment in your kids' lives, it has to be the word of God. So then, life is not about, oh boy, let's say this with me. So then, life is not about food. Are you there? I kind of went too far, didn't I? I'm sorry, everybody. Life is not about food. Everybody say it with me. Life is not about food. Who didn't say that? Life is not about food. It's not about trends. Say this with me. It's not about trends. Well, trends. That's not flashing up. That's okay. That's my fault. Or it's not about what's next. Right? What do our kids want? They want trends. What do our kids want? They want food. What do our kids want, right? We need to balance these things out. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Here's the truth. If I don't invest the Word of God into my kids' lives, I will provoke them to wrath. We are preparing our kids for the future. If I do not invest, if I do not lead the way, then I am producing wrath in my kids because they will get caught up in the mind of the world. The devil is after their mind. They'll get caught up in what's trendy. They'll get caught up in what's hot, and they'll disregard what's not. And at this moment in time, everything that's hot is not the Word of God, and what's not is the Word of God in the world's value system, and it's being cast aside. And so we see kids falling away at high rates because, listen, the mind of the world, the mind of the devil, the mind of the evil one is penetrated, it's infiltrated, and they're buying into the lie. And if we haven't given them the Word of God, if we're not modeling the Word of God, we're provoking them to wrath. And then we see this. Daniel lived in two cultures in conflict. We know this. I'm just reiterating it. Babylon was wicked. Babylon was powerful. It was the home of the mystery religions. It's renowned for the occult and practices of immorality. It's mentioned in Revelation. And yet, or but, you with me? And yet, but, we can still derive hope for our children. We can. So here are three important truths we're going to look at briefly. The first one is this. The Babylonian, or world's plan, was to capture the best and the brightest of the next generation and brainwash them by a means of a three-year royal graduate school design too. And we're going to break this down. I just want you to see if the devil's changed much. You let me know, okay? First thing he wanted to do under this is he wanted to change their thinking, which is a study of Babylonian truth. And so you think about what was happening then is happening today, and here's the parallel. We see this in the evolutionary assault on our school systems, into the textbooks, don't we? You're not going to send your kids to a public school system. This isn't a sermon to say get your kids out of the public school system. I'm not saying that at all. But we ought to be aware of what is being taught. You know, you've heard the phrase, we started as goo, made a trip to the zoo, and now you're you. And that is what has permeated through the education system adopted by these highly educated societies. So, The Royal Graduate School of Babylon sought to change their thinking. It also sought to change their worship. We see change their names to reflect what? Pagan gods. They were given new names. Everything labeled Christian was completely eradicated. Where you came from, what you believed, your names, we're giving you new names. It's going to be something completely different. The only way that David and the other faithfuls just did not let this wreck them as they saw through the lie because they trusted in the Word of God. And then we see there was a change in their lifestyle. They sought to change their diet. They sought to change their customs. And this just makes me think of this. I think it's probably always been an issue, but I think more than ever, we have a generation of children less able to identify with their elders than ever before. Actually, that's even prophesied in the end times. That would grow worse and worse and worse. We have a generation coming up that despises everything that the older generation believed in. You get where I'm going with this? So I just want you to see that Babylon was evil. There have been many wicked cultures. America still has a strong foothold in Christianity, and we have great churches like this around the country, and we see things happening. You know what? No matter what happens, no matter what the situation, no matter how vile the culture, if we pour the word of God into our children, God is able to use them to do miraculous things. I'm not done yet. Here's the next thing. The second thing is this. Under these three important truths I want you to understand, God's plan was to transform the history of the world by strategically placing his servants in positions of opportunity and influence in a pagan culture. God wanted them to leave their land. God wanted them in Babylon. Listen to this. This evil that happened to Daniel, and who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was purposed by God. This world is not our home. It is God's will to take our children and put them on the firing line. It is God's will to take our children and put them on the firing line. Hey, look, they're in a war already. There's nothing you can do about it. Hey, you were born into sin and your children were born into sin. This world is not our home. Hallelujah. But we're here. Why has God allowed you to be here when so many are not? Why are you allowed to live a healthy and wealthy life compared to the rest of the world when much of the world is not? When people die young or people die in battle, you're here. And God has allowed you to have children or grandchildren. And if you don't have kids and you're like, this doesn't really relate, you're going to see me after the service and I'm going to plug you into children's ministry and you're going to have some kids. Woo! So this is for everybody. God has given us the privilege of raising kids to throw them into the battle. Let the heartache come. Let it all come, because when the heartache comes, that's when God does his work. There's somebody by the name of, well, I won't even give the name. Let's just say there were pagan officials. I'm going to let you read the story. Pagan officials that surrendered to God because of these men. People, the Jewish people, were preserved in essence because of these men. Having them model God's countercultural values in a gracious and winsome manner to demonstrate the superiority of God's ways over pagan practices, that was what God designed. So how does this practically relate for Christians today? Let's break it down a little further. Check this out. We must constantly evaluate our decision-making process. As parents, I mentioned this in the opening. It's such a different message for me, but it's fun. Listen, I've got, my kids are just hitting their teenage years, 15, 13, 12. It'll soon be 13, 14, 15. Some of you have got kids out already. I'm not saying I've got it figured out. But again, I have to constantly evaluate my decision-making processes. I would love to say at every second, if everything my kids ever ask, I take 30 to 40 minutes to bathe it in prayer. It's not that way all the time, is it? It's like you have to make these on-the-fly decisions, but we need to evaluate it. Second thing would be this, under this, we must monitor our relationships and those of our children. Yeah, it's okay to monitor your kids' relationships. You better know who their friends are. You better know where they're at while they're under our care. If another country comes in and takes them away, you're released, okay? You've done the best you can. As long as we have the freedoms that we have, you have a responsibility to raise those kids. How many of you love dogs? Okay. How many of you have a dog? Had a dog? How many of you have ever had a dog and you've used a leash? Okay. I saw somebody walking a cat. Any of those out here?
My next door neighbor.
Your next door neighbor walks a cat. I tried walking my cat. It just flailed. It's not going to happen. So I hadn't either, my brother. Well, you know, I used to have a dog, several dogs, and I had these leashes, and it had a spindle. and I could control how far the dog went. Do you know what I'm talking about? And, you know, I had a boundary set for my dog. If I was walking a certain place, he would get to a certain point, and I would just click and hold it there and say, you can walk all you want, but I am not letting you go any further than that, pal. And I want to tell you that boundaries have been set. Nobody wants to hear this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, God has you on a leash. God has you on a leash. I'm going to break it down a little further. Evil is on a leash. Boom! Evil is on a leash. It can only go so far. See, sovereignty means that God includes the good and the bad in taking us where we need to go. He uses bad for your benefit. He allows it into your life for a reason, purposefully, for his benefit, for his glory. Here's another thing I would tell you is that parents must be leading and investing on a regular basis into the lives of their children. Always be on the lookout for a teachable moment. Right? Everything is a teachable moment. As a pastor, we know, as pastors, everything is a sermon illustration. Unless it's in the confidence of our office, okay? I don't want you to come in like, I'm going to share my heart and it's just going to be a sermon illustration. No, we don't break confidence. But everything's a sermon illustration. Here's the thing. You know what I'm talking about if you're giving your kids the Word of God. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You're investing the most precious thing in the world into your kids, and every time you see something, you're like, see, what'd I tell you? See, that's an illustration of what God said. You know, try to do that tactfully, by the way. Everything is. Monitor what your kids are learning and balance that with the Word of God. You know, this is a tough one. What I've learned as my kids get to be teenagers, I can't keep them from being exposed to the evil that's out there. I can't. The harder I try, the more frustrated I get, the more I employ some weird tactics on my kids, and it's like, you know what, that was wrong. I'm sorry, kids. I have to know what's going on in life, and I've got them on the leash the best I can, and I have to allow them to make some mistakes, but I have to be there to jump on the situation and make it a teachable moment. Finally, let me just say this, that God's blessing and power will rest upon his children when they refuse to compromise with the world's values. Woo! Right? Listen to this. Stay in Daniel. No one was equal to Daniel. No one. Look at verse 19, chapter 1. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before who? The king. And they refused. And then because they were standing on the promises of God, they said, this is what God has called us to do. So therefore, you know what? You just prove us and let's see if God comes through. And if not, we'll do what you say. But if God blesses, then would you honor this? And they did. And they stood before the king and there was nobody like him. Amazing. I don't know that that's going to be, I don't know that our kids are going to stand before the President of the United States. We might be really let down if that's what we think is going to happen. But our kids may have to stand up to a boss in a work situation someday that is asking them to do something that goes against their conscience, that goes against and violates the truth of God's word. What are they going to do? What have you prepared them to do? What have we prepared them to do as a church? Daniel, the Bible says, was 10 times better than the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. Look at verse 20. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, it says, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Where is true wisdom found, church? Where is true wisdom found? All right. I'm going to challenge some parents in here because I think I'm allowed to do this. I think as a pastor, and this is a Wednesday night, so I'm just going to take some liberty. It burdens me beyond no end to see, and sometimes it's done in ignorance. For I say, it's done in ignorance, and therefore I will not be judgmental, and I will not become critical, and I will not become angry or embittered at people for this, because they don't understand the truth of God's word. But if wisdom is found in the word of God, why is it? I'm talking to Christians tonight. Why is it that the church house becomes relegated to second or third option to everything the world offers? Don't answer. Just, you don't have to say anything out loud. Why is it that the church house is the options of the church, the things that God does to the church and the things we do to reach families? Why is it that church becomes the source or the key ingredient that can be delegated to the side? I can't because I've got this. I can't because I've got this commitment. I've committed to this, and therefore God can, well, he can, he knows. We use our liberty as a cloak of laziness, and our priorities are out of whack. There are times that we need that. Yes, we have to balance things out. But I tell you this, as we pour into people, we need to teach them that if you make church the one thing that can be canceled, the one thing that can be navigated around, and when we have time, we're telling this next generation, hey, everything else matters, and when you grow up, when you get older, when you have your busy schedules, when you find the time, make time for God. We've probably all been guilty of this from time to time, haven't we? Shake your head. You know, Daniel and his friends were tested, and they refused to bow to the world's values. We see this in chapter 3. And Daniel's life was richly rewarded by God throughout the entire course of his life. I don't know about you, but I want to see revival take place in our land. I want to see God in his rightful place in our country, which is in the house of God, which is the people. That's what we want. But it begins with our next generation. It begins with kids. It begins with parents really believing the word of God and saying, at all costs, I'm going to give it to my children so that when they get old enough to make decisions, they may run from God, but they won't look back and say, my mom and dad didn't practice it. They'll look back and say, my mom and dad, my grandparents, those people in the church, I mean, they lived it. Like they said it and they lived it. I didn't just hear it. I have a living example in front of me. And I submit to you that God can do far more with that than lip service. And revival and things can take place. I do want you to understand tonight, I want to bring a message of hope that I don't care how bad the culture gets. We get so bummed out because we're in America sometimes. But you know, there's a lot of people not living in America. You know, if you don't live in America, you're not living in America. Do you know that? You're not. And the church is thriving in places where it's illegal to be a Christian. The church is thriving where people are dying. Why? Why is it still growing? Why is it growing when a little infant looks up and sees mom being brutally raped or murdered? How can they grow up and love God and be willing to do the same thing? Because mom and dad died for that. And the Holy Spirit, when they say, listen, this isn't a game. This isn't relegated to an optional activity. This is the real deal. Woo, I'm telling you. That's the examples we see in Scripture, the examples we see being carried out today. But is it being carried out in America? Is it being carried out in our church house? You know what? Doesn't really matter. That, none of that matters either, by the way. That's just, I don't even like that preaching sometimes. Is it being lived out by you? Are you carrying that out? Are you carrying that out? Our job is not to make other cultures democratic. Our job is not to make our neighbors Christian. Our job is to be an example. We're to be the example. We're to be Christ followers. We're to be pursuers of righteousness and holiness. And in the process, we're going to share the gospel with our friends, whether they get saved or not. That doesn't matter. We just want to glorify God. And if I get to go tell people about Jesus, amen. In fact, I should. I enjoy being a pastor, but I understand this. My first responsibility is to God personally. So that's why I entitled the message, For You and Your Home. You be the man or woman that God has called you to be. And if you do that, you're not going to be able to help but give that to your kids and your spouse and carry it into work with you and carry it in to the marketplace. You're just going to take it everywhere you go. Let me conclude with three simple things. I don't believe these are not in your outline, but there are no substitutes for biblical parenting. There's just God's way. And the second thing would be we need to look to God's word for help. Right? I have found this very simple thing. It does me less when I try to tell my kids something. I'm telling you what does God's word say? Right? God's word says if you have a clean room, then you've definitely got a clean heart. No, it doesn't say that. Right? It doesn't say that. But if I have a personal relationship and I have accountability and I've got brothers and sisters I'm turning to for help, and I'm willing to admit that I'm a little deficient, I need help, and I say, kids, come here. I want you to see what God's word says. See, here's what it says. And let me tell you what that means. Taken authority from myself and I've placed it on God. And I have said, I'm not yelling at you, I'm not screaming at you because I'm upset and you're going to do what I say. I'm telling you, the reason I'm speaking to you this way and the reason I'm speaking this wisdom is because it's not coming from me. There's a higher authority than me that I've bowed to and it is right here. We must have the word and we must invest the word. It's okay to seek help. I mean, we may need to have a class on parenting, grandparenting. We may need to do something. So tonight, in this Bible study atmosphere, I want us to be encouraged and reminded by the simple truth that we need to go to God's word and we need to give our kids the most precious thing that we could possibly give them, and that is the word of God. And then there's hope. Amen? And let me say this, if you are at any point in your life said, I've blown it, you don't understand. I remember a man who in West Virginia had wrecked his marriage and wrecked his children and came to Christ. And when messages like this were preached, would often, he told me, would get up and walk out or find an excuse to leave because it's too late for me. I said, are your kids living? And he said, yeah. I said, what if you were to ask God for forgiveness? And what if you were to go to your kids, whatever age they are, and say, you know what? I have been a terrible parent. I have not given you the word of God. I've given you the worldly wisdom, and that's rubbish. And I want you to know that Dad has given his life to Christ, and he has a new authority in his life. And I would love the opportunity to speak that to you. I love the opportunity to share that with you. I love the opportunity to grow, but it has to be in the person of Christ. I've come to him because I realize I'm a sinner. Then I realize that the sin means I deserve hell, but I've asked God to forgive me. Forgive me for my hard heart all these years. Forgive me for not giving you the thing that mattered the most. I'm asking you to forgive me. The response may not be good, but something precious has started. It can happen. So you see, no one's too old. Because if we're living, there's a reason for it. Hallelujah. And the absolute reason. It's not easy being a parent. It's not easy being a Christian in this day and age. That's why the Bible says, as you see that day approaching, man, I'm paraphrasing here, but you should, the more so, you should be getting together and getting in the Word.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.